You know, I said to my wife yesterday, Ed emailed me, and I showed her the thing I thought she would say, over my dead body. And she said, I think God wants you to go. So I'm grateful for the privilege of being here, and it's always a treat to be here. I love what God is doing in the church. You don't know this, but I kind of keep up. I have friends who come here, and Ed's a friend, so it's really my privilege to be here. You know, I'm a big believer in the facts of the gospel. On my Christmas list is a 336-page book with all the facts, defending the facts of Christmas. Where I am in Liberty Village, though, I'm realizing Liberty Village is a downtown Toronto community, and what we're discovering is the facts in a post-truth culture aren't enough. I don't want you to hear me wrong. I think the facts are important. I live by the facts of Christmas. But what I'm discovering in a culture that if you go with arguments, if you go with, let me prove to you something, let me tell you the story, you know, that goes so far. And I think that's important. Don't hear me putting that down. But what I'm discovering is there's something missing with that. You know, this morning, if I could get up and just tell you the simple facts of Christmas, we would be done in short order, we'd all leave, we'd all kind of know the facts. And yet what I'm discovering is there's something else that's crucial about Christmas. There was somebody who, I wrote down this quote when I saw it, somebody said this, "Those who hear not the music think the dancer's mad. Those who hear not the music think the dancer's mad." One day, I live in a condo, and one day we were looking down, and we looked into the media room, the party room of our condo, and there were about three or four people playing DDR, Dance Revolution, Dance Dance Revolution. And so we saw them. They were doing all the music moves, and they were doing it all in sync with each other. And it was hilarious. We sat there and watched for about 10 minutes because we could hear none of the music. All we could see were these people who were moving, and they looked totally ridiculous. And yet if I were in that room, I think that what would have happened is with the music, it would have made a lot more sense. And I guess what I'm trying to say is this. I praise God for the facts of Christmas. And yet it's interesting as you look at the Gospels surrounding the birth of Jesus that the New Testament doesn't actually contain a lot of songs. And yet around the birth of Jesus, all of a sudden, everybody is singing. And today I want to look at one of these songs. Those who hear not the music think the dancer is mad. We don't just need the facts of Christmas. I think this morning we need to hear the music of Christmas. We need to hear some of the emotion of Christmas. And so in Luke chapter 1, there's a story. I'll just read it. In Luke chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, if not, some of the verses will be on the screen. Although they're going to be in very small. If you can read that, that means you're under 50, so congratulations. That's very good. But here's what happens. Luke records Mary has just learned that she's going to have a baby. And she goes in Luke chapter 1, around verse 39, she goes to Elizabeth, her relative. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, we read in verse 41, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and what is granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to see me." By the way, look how that is astounding. Even before Jesus was born, here Elizabeth recognizes who Jesus is and calls him Lord. If anybody ever comes and knocks on your door and says, you know, the Bible doesn't really teach that Jesus is divine. And I mean, look at even Luke chapter 1 before Jesus is born. And Elizabeth, the relative of Mary, through the Holy Spirit, realizes that Jesus is no ordinary person. And she just erupts in joy. She can't believe the news of who Jesus is. Well, how does Mary respond? I don't know if you've ever been to somebody's house. It's a time of year where we're going to people's houses and I don't know if anybody's ever given you an overly exuberant greeting. How is Mary going to respond to this? Like, I don't even think her coat is off yet. You know, she's just coming in, she's getting settled, and Elizabeth, I'm imagining this scene. How is Mary going to react? You know, what's interesting is, and my daughter will hate me if she were here, I don't know if you ever watch a musical, or if you go to a movie, and it turns out nobody told you it was a musical, and then you go there and you're like, I need my money back. I did not sign up for a musical. Because in a musical, like, and forgive me if I'm offending you, but you know, in a musical, the thing that I find weird is this. You know, if I'm talking to you in the foyer after, how's it going? And then I start breaking out into song. You know, that just doesn't happen in real life, right? It only happens in very rare circumstances. Well, what happens here is actually a real musical. Because what Mary does is she erupts in song. You know, I think the reason is because there's some truths that only can be explained, not through just ordinary prose, but through song. And so I want to just pick up two musical notes from the song that Mary gives us. And I want to just spend a few minutes before I sit down thinking about what this means for people like you and me. I want us to eavesdrop on Mary's song, and I want us to hear not just the facts of Christmas, but I really want us to hear the music of Christmas. And so in verses 46 to 49, we read this. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, now from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." If you read these first few verses of Mary's song, Mary is simply erupting, basically saying, I cannot believe God has chosen me. The first few verses of this song, Mary is just erupting in surprise. She's been thinking about the fact that God has chosen her and nobody to become the mother of Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. And you look at this, I mean, there's just like, I praise God, my soul rejoices, and then you get the sense, she says, for he has looked upon the humble state of a servant. She's saying, of all the people God could have chosen, why did God choose me? Really, God could have chosen anyone at any time, and yet for whatever reason, God has chosen me. And then she talks about the years to come that people are going to remember her. And of course, I mean, you saw the slide. Even today, we're thinking of this today. To this very day, people are talking about Mary. I was in Lebanon recently and went to the Beirut, the top of the mountain. There's this big statue, tons, meters high, of Mary. To this day, what Mary said is true. We remember Mary. You know, I struggled as I studied this passage this week. You know, what do we get from this? What does this mean to us? I mean, the reality is God has not chosen any of us in any of the ways that Mary was chosen. Mary occupies a unique position in salvation history. There never will be another Mary. God has not chosen us in the same way to be the mother of Jesus. And so I was looking at this week and really thinking, you know, so what? I mean, this is amazing. I'm happy for Mary. Don't get me wrong. I can hear her sing this song, but so what? What does this mean for us today? And I began to think a little bit more carefully about this. I don't know if you are familiar with the Bible or not. I don't want to assume that you know, but what's interesting about Mary is thinking thousands of years earlier to a woman named Hannah. And it's interesting because Mary, even though she's a teenager, she's so versed in Scripture. And as you read these verses, there's a little echo of a previous story where basically Hannah was childless. To be childless back in those days, it's still tough today. And by the way, if you struggle with infertility, which I know many people in this room probably do, it's sort of this hidden thing that not many people know about. Scripture is full. I mean, Scripture speaks to this. God cares about your infertility. I mean, just begin to look at Scripture from the beginning to the end, and you'll see that this is very much on God's mind. And Mary goes back and remembers this woman, Hannah, who can't have children. And she goes to the temple. I mean, she's so crying out to God that the priest thinks that she's drunk. And God answers her prayer. And she gives birth to a baby. And the story goes on from there. And I was looking at this week, beginning to realize, okay, Mary is unique. But it's interesting that Mary isn't unique. Because Mary thinks and says, remember when God worked in a similar way for somebody who was similarly struggling years ago, who was a nobody, who was overlooked. Mary is saying, my story is an echo of an earlier story of struggle. And I read this. This really helped me. Somebody said this, what God has done for Mary. This is what God has done for those who are low on the totem pole. And it actually foreshadows what Jesus is going to do in his ministry. He heals the sick. He exorcises demons from the demonized. He reaches out and restores discredited sinners and friendless pariahs and preaches good news to the poor. Here's what I want you to hear. What God has done for Mary is an expression of God's mercy on the people. It is a holy and merciful God who is to be venerated. In other words, what God does for Mary gives us a glimpse into the very heart of God for all people. And so when you read this song, you can say, man, I praise the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And even though we're not like Mary, we can say, because he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Here is the lie that we're tempted to believe. The lie that we're tempted to believe is that God couldn't possibly care about me. The lie that we're tempted to believe is, you know, sure, God might care for other people out there, but there's probably days that go by where he doesn't think about me. And even worse, the lie is that what I'm going through in my struggles, in my private pain that nobody knows about, that doesn't even register. I mean, God, it has totally escaped his notice. I am all by myself, completely unnoticed and forgotten by God. And Mary reminds us, you know how God operates? God operates not at the grand level, but God operates at the very granular level. There is not one person here this morning that God does not know everything about you. I mean, God knows the struggles that nobody else knows. God knows the stuff that's going on in your life that you haven't even told anybody. The thing that, for some of you, that in the morning as you sit on the couch and you try to get yourself ready for the day, and it's almost like you've just got this eruption of emotion that you're trying to put a lid on so you can leave and go out the door. God knows. Nobody else knows. You go to work and nobody sees that. God knows. Those of you today who are carrying a heartache, I mean, if I were to scratch the surface, you know, if I were to look in your eyes after and say, how are you? And I know what you say. I'm fine. How are you? And if I looked into your eyes, I said, no, how are you? And you would begin to move away because you know that it doesn't take much. If that scab is picked, it's going to bleed and it's going to be messy. Man, God knows. God knows your particular address. God knows your particular situation. God knows your particular heartache. There's some people here this morning and you're carrying a deep regret. Maybe you feel like you've messed up so badly that there's no way that God could ever use you. You know, God knows. I was listening to a song on the way up here, just an old classic hymn, and it says, you know, the What a Friend We Have in Jesus, you know that one, it's an oldie, and it just hit me afresh. Jesus knows our every weakness. Do you realize this morning, you came here with weaknesses that you're ashamed to admit to anybody, never mind God? And just as I was driving here, that washed over me again. Jesus knows my every weakness. It is not a surprise to him. He knows everything about me. And Mary's song reminds us, God is very good to those who have been brought low. God is very good to those who feel overlooked. God has not neglected you. God knows everything about you. Mary was able to sing a song. What I love about our situation years later, I kind of think that Mary might be, you know, I don't know what's going on in heaven where Mary is, but, you know, I think Mary would say, like, man, if I had reason to sing, you guys even have more reason to sing. Like, you actually know the extent of how much Jesus cares for you. I mean, I didn't know everything about Jesus. You guys have seen and heard that Jesus went to the cross for you. You guys actually know the full extent of what Jesus has done for you. That Jesus on the cross took the worst. That's why we don't have to hide, by the way. We don't have to hide before God because there is no hiding, A, and B, there's freedom when we come out and acknowledge to God what's true about ourselves because everything has been taken to the cross. And everything, this Jesus came not only to know us and to raise the low, but to take the worst stuff about us and deal with it for eternity and take it to the cross. And when he died, he buried it, and it's not coming back. And we can know today, we can live in freedom because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so friends, I guess what I'm trying to say is this. Do you hear the music of Christmas? Do you hear the beauty of what music? Is it any wonder why Mary broke out into song? Everyone, will you really begin to grasp the reality of what God has done for the lowly? That God takes particular notice of those who have been brought low. And God has taken people like us and raised us up and given us hope. There is all the music in the world that we could sing all day long and it wouldn't come close to expressing what's true because of Christmas. I love what Paul wrote. God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Anybody foolish here? Okay. God has chosen in the weak what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Is there anybody weak here today? By the way, you know, isn't it just freeing to say, I am weak? You know, isn't it just freeing to say, yeah, that's me? Because God has chosen those who are weak to shame the strong. God has chosen what is low and despised in the world. Anybody low this morning? You don't have to raise your hand. God has chosen you. Even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So this is the music of Christmas. God has visited individuals who are low and has raised them up. He has done great things for people like us. You know, and there's one other musical note, and I just want to meditate on this for a minute. In verses 50 to 55, Mary kind of zooms out. So Mary begins the song, and the song's all about what God has done for her, and by extension, what God has done for people like us. But in verses 50 to 55, Mary zooms out, and Mary goes from what God has done for people like us. She zooms out and looks at the world. In verses 50 to 55, she says this, His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Here's Mary's song. First, like, isn't it amazing God has noticed me, a nobody? Isn't it amazing God has somehow condescended to somebody like me who's low? And isn't that just the way God works? But then she zooms out in the world. And I don't know if you ever get this sense. Do you ever sense the world is completely upside down? JFK Jr. On July the 16th, 1999, was flying to Martha's Vineyard. And he was, that day he said, I don't even know if I should go out because I'm not that great a flyer. But he went anyway, the weather wasn't good. And as he approached Martha's Vineyard, he did what a novice pilot would do. He was looking out the windows and he was trying to make sense of what he saw in the fog. And this happens in flying, you kind of get turned upside down. And his instrument panel was saying, you know, this is level. And he was looking out the window and going, that doesn't make sense. The instruments are broken. And he was, I think, basically completely disoriented. A news article says this. They called it disorientation accident. In the dry parlance of the investigation, it was a disorientation accident. Kennedy seems to have had a sudden attack of what pilots call black hole vertigo, a three-way disconnection between reason, instinct, and reality, even the inability to differentiate between what's up and down. Do you ever feel like your life is like that? Do you ever feel as you're going through life that it's so disorienting? I mean, what is up seems down, and what's down seems up. It just seems like everything is upside down. It's so hard to make sense of this world. And actually, I relate, I'm not a pilot, but I actually relate to what Kennedy experienced, because so often it seems like what we read in God's word, we're looking at the world, trying to make sense of the world, and we're looking at God's word and saying, the instrumentation must be wrong, because what I see here doesn't really line up here, and which one should I believe? Do I believe God's word, or do I try to make sense of what I see with my eyes? Well, Mary answers the question here. And Mary, in this passage, the great theme in a world that is upside down is that God sets things the right way. She says in verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. And here's what I love. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's reversing things. You know the proud? He's scattering them. You ever seen a proud person scattered? You know, somebody who has never admitted a flaw. Somebody who is flawless, who is up there. Mary's like, God, no problem for God. He can scatter them. They're gone. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. You ever see anybody? I mean, remember Mary? She's struggling. Israel's a client state. The Romans are in charge. She is nobody. And she's like, okay, God, no problem. Those who are mighty on their thrones, those that are untouchable, God can bring those down. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. What Mary says is, you know, there's really two ways to live. I think you've heard probably a little bit about this lately. From what I understand, this church has really been leaning into these truths. And I think it's an amazing thing. I think it's a good thing. There's one way to live, and that's kind of all put together. That's where you're kind of proud and self-sufficient. When you put on the veneer and you show up, and you're just like, man, I'm look at me, you know, look at my resume. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've... tell me about yourself. Well, let me tell you about my strengths. And we live with almost like we're walking resumes. Let me tell you about how great I am. You know, it's interesting because what Mary says is, you know what God's going to do with people like that who are all put together, who are all about their strength, who are all about putting on a facade? God's going to lower them down. I mean, God has a way of just leveling those of us who are full of ourselves. And Mary says, you know, there's a whole other way to live. And that's basically living completely into the truth about ourselves and about God. It's to stop pretending. I mean, it's to enter the light and to admit the truth about ourselves, of our weakness, of our dependence upon God, that we are completely, I mean, not in a, I'm not talking about putting yourself down, I'm just talking about being honest, that we're humble. And God, and Mary says here, if you live in that condition, God fills you. If you are humble, God will exalt you. If you're hungry, he's going to fill you with good things. If you're rich, though, he's going to send you away empty. Somebody said this, why is it the older one grows, the more topsy-turvy the wisdom of Christ appears, and the more it appears to be wisdom? He seems to be looking at life upside down. And this is a thing I want you to hear. This is what the Bible teaches us. The poor have security. The mourners will be happy. The sexually deprived and broken will be the most fulfilled. It seems by the wisdom of this world as if we got everything the wrong way around. But live a bit and one discovers that it is not necessarily the case at all. If the world is inverted, then the only way to see it clearly is upside down. Friends, I'm here to tell you, I've discovered some people. They don't make a lot of money. I mean, some of them do, but many of them don't. They're not impressive. They're more honest about themselves than ever before. They're living in the light. They're ready to confess sin. When you talk about them, they don't focus on themselves, but they focus on you. And I'm discovering people like that. There is a freedom. There is a joy. There's an attractiveness about them. And here's what Mary tells us. What God is doing in the world is turning things upside down so that humble are exalted, poor are filled, and hungry are satisfied. And on the other hand, those who are self-satisfied, those who are exalted, those who are proud are brought down. I think the invitation for us today is, you know, what way are we going to live? What's interesting, by the way, is Mary doesn't speak in the future tense, like God will do this. She speaks in the past tense, that God has done this. Friends, this is the way God operates. If you want God's blessing, get low. The question for you today is, can you get low enough? Can you get hungry enough? Can you get humble enough? Can you get empty of yourself enough to hear the music of Christmas? Because when you get to that point, we think we're going the wrong way. And Jesus points at us and says, keep going. You haven't gone far enough. Get lower. Get even more humble. Get even more empty of what this world offers. Go further. And the further you go, the more satisfying the music of Christmas will become. Here's the lie that we're tempted to believe, that the world is irretrievably broken, that God is on the side of the strong and put together, that God satisfies those who have all the resumes and have all the success. And here is the truth that Mary gives us, that God is turning the world right side up, that God is drawing close to the low, that God has all the grace in the world for the broken, that there is nobody too needy for God, that God can meet with us in our most desperate hour because Jesus specializes in doing this. The big idea that I want to leave you with today is this. The facts of Christmas are not enough. It's interesting that in the Bible, we don't just hear facts about Christmas. We hear a lot of music around Christmas. And here's the music of Christmas, according to Mary, that God has done great things for us, and God has done great things for the world. As Charles Spurgeon said, let us sing, first because singing is a natural music of joy, and because singing is the language of heaven, because singing is sweet to the ear of God. Friends, is there anybody here this morning who would like to hear the music of Christmas? Would you pray with me? Would you come to God even as you are right now in complete honesty and ask that he would let you hear that music today? And so, Father, thank you for Mary. I just marvel that this young woman, probably in her teen years, was able to so react to the good news of Christmas that she erupted in song. And Lord, today I want to acknowledge that there's some of us today, it's been a long time since our hearts erupted in song. And maybe the reason is because we think that you work with the proud, we think that you work with the exalted, and Lord, we haven't been that in a long time. But today we come just as we are. And Lord, we thank you that you meet with those of us in humble circumstances. And Lord, you meet with those of us in desperate need. My prayer this morning, Lord, if there's anybody here today who wonders if God has forgotten them, if God has left them behind, Lord, I pray that today Mary's song would remind them that God has not forgotten. That even today, God knows exactly what they're going through. Father, they can say with Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Lord, that he's looked on the humble estate of those who, whose eyes are awash with tears. Lord, those who are carrying a weight of guilt, those who are bearing burdens for loved ones, those who whose hearts have been hurting for a long time. Lord, Mary reminds us the music of Christmas is God has not forgotten people like that. Lord, for those of us who are longing for the world to be set right side up again, Lord, it's hard for us to imagine that you're going to kick the proud off their thrones. Lord, the self-satisfied are going to be sent away empty. And Lord, it's hard for us to believe that those of us who are hungry, who've been hungry for years, are one day going to be filled. And Lord, those of us who've been of humble estate are going to be exalted. Lord, that you're going to fill us, that you're going to set this world right. Everything that's wrong is going to finally be set right because of Jesus. I pray that this morning you would help us to hear the song of Mary and not just believe the facts of Christmas. Lord, would you help us to hear the music of Christmas today? We pray this in Jesus' name.